Morning, once again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, that's good. Thank you. It's a beautiful day. I think the temperature is going up to about 60. We're very thankful to have rain. John Louis Brand was telling us this morning at our prayer meeting that we've reached 100% snowpack, which is very good for us. We're thankful to the Lord for His provision there. And if He keeps rain at night and sunny in the day, yeah. We just won't tell anybody in other states about this. So, all right. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 16. And you should have a bulletin. And in there is an insert. Anybody not have a bulletin and would like one, just put up your hand and we can get that to you if you don't have one, because we'll be looking at that. Okay, I think everybody's got one. All right, so if you could take out that insert and also look up 1 Samuel chapter 16. And just as a way of introduction, we've been going through a series in Hebrews chapter 11 on different people of faith, men and women of faith, and been learning from them why they were honored in that chapter. We call it the honor roll of faith, we could say, and why each one in particular was noted for that in Scripture. And now we've come to David. And of course, David is huge, and we could spend 3 months on David, but we've condensed it into one Sunday. And that's what we'll be looking at today. And I think if we could just have a further word of prayer to guide our thoughts this morning. Father, thank you again for the wonderful weather that we've been having. And we are looking forward to spring and summer. We ask that you guide our thoughts this morning. Help us to have receptive minds and receptive hearts to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On your insert, you'll see two sides. One is having a heart after God's own heart, the outline for today. And then on the other side, a brief outline of David's life. So I thought I would just give an outline. And if you want, you can look it up on your own and see different facets of his life. There are a few mistakes on this, typos that the computer made. So as I go through, I'll just correct those. First of all, number one, Saul is rejected. He was the first king of Israel, as we know, and then he was rejected. And David is going to be the next king. The second, David makes a covenant with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. The first one was 1 Samuel 17. Then David flees from Saul because Saul was jealous of him. Remember that? 1 Samuel 19 to 23. It takes about four chapters there. And then number four, David twice spares Saul's life. You remember that? Saul was throwing a spear at David, and that occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. And then he marries Abigail, 1 Samuel 25, an intriguing chapter. And then he joins the Philistines, 1 Samuel 27. And then David anointed should be king of Judah, not kind, but king of Judah, in 2 Samuel chapter 2. So he now becomes king, and then he's anointed king of Israel as well in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And then he's noted anointed king of Israel. And then 9, David makes Jerusalem his capital. It was in Hebron. Now he makes it in Jerusalem. He defeats the Philistines in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And then he brings the ark to Jerusalem. It was in Shiloh. And he brings it to Jerusalem, his capital, defeats the Philistines, 2 Samuel 5. And then he brings, David shows mercy to Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9. And then David commits adultery and murder in 2 Samuel 11. And then he is rebuked by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then he pays consequences for his sin. His son Absalom rebels against him in 2 Samuel 15, 18. You remember the baby died that was born out of wedlock. And things never seem to be the same again. He's had war, continuous war in his kingdom. His son rebelled against him. He paid the consequences. As Absalom rebels, 2 Samuel 15. And then 16 is David mourns. It should be M-O-U-R-N-S. Mourns Absalom's death in 2 Samuel 18. And then he sins by numbering his people. God didn't want that, 2 Samuel 24. And then David gives Solomon instruction, 1 Kings chapter 2. And then we come across David's last words. And that should not be 2 Kings, it should be 2 Samuel, if you want to correct that as well. 2 Samuel 23. So that just is a précis, an outline, so to speak, of his life and what happened. And he is often, unfortunately, remembered for his sin. But we're not going to talk about that today because really, he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the fact that he was a man after God's heart. And what does that mean to have a heart after God? The Lord Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So let's try to identify those things and see what the heart means. You know, what does it mean to have a heart after God? That, I think we should start with that. Well, the soul, if we think about the soul, that stands for a person's personality and their character. That really takes in those areas, who we are, sort of the type of person we are. Somebody once said to me, it's actually a missionary in Zambia, there's only one thing you take to heaven with you, and that's your character. You don't take any of your houses or your wealth or anything like that. You take your character. And that was his perspective. But it's the soul stands for that, the character and the personality of the person. The spirit is the part of us that is able to communicate with God. God gave us a spirit that differentiates us with animals. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us, the plural God, Elohim, make us in his own image to know him. He created animals with bodies and souls, the personalities, but they don't have spirits. They can't know God. But we can because he gave us a spirit. That's the part that enables us to know God. So we have the soul, which is the personality, the spirit that communicates with God. The strength, that's more, maybe perhaps more obvious. It's the physical part of us, our strength that we can serve God with. And then the heart. So what does the heart stand for? And you may want to just write this down. It stands for our emotions, our intelligence, our feelings, our desires. That's what the heart stands for. I'll repeat that. It's the seat, we could say, of emotions, intelligence, feelings, and desires. It's one's, for instance, one's desire to serve God or to obey God, or one's desire to love him. You know, when two young people, a guy and a girl, we have to say this today, a guy and a girl are attracted to each other, and they're not so much interested in all different kinds of things, his job or her family or whatever. They're interested in each other's heart, aren't they? And we could say that he has won her heart or she has won his heart. It's the heart that they're attracted to, their desires, their emotions, their feelings, their intelligence. That's what attracts two people together. When Louise and I got to know each other 44 years ago, 43 years ago, yeah, we were attracted to each other's hearts. And I'm thankful that I captured her heart. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. So he had these desires and this emotions and feelings towards God. And I think we can learn a lot from him. So in 1 Samuel 16, we're going to look at several passages this morning. And then we're going to look at what does it mean to have a heart after God? You know, what does it mean? And I think it's something that we can emulate in our own lives. So first of all, 1 Samuel 16, let's just read several verses. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'Well, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. Out of all your sons, I'm going to designate which one,' he's saying. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' Verse 5, and he said, 'In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" This was the first son. "But the Lord," verse 7, "said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees." God's not looking at the physical aspect here. "For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So we get a clue here into God and his relationship with us, to what he's looking for. He's not looking perhaps at our wealth. He's not looking at our acquisitions. He's not looking at our physical stature and that kind of thing. That doesn't interest them too much. But he's interested in our hearts, our desires, our emotions, our feelings, our intelligence. That's what he's looking at. That's his aim or his goal and his focus in our lives. So it's important that we want to have a heart that seeks God, because he's looking at that. Turn over, or turn back with me, and we'll look a little bit more at this idea of the heart. Saul is at this, we're going back, so Saul is still king, and he's had a war with the Philistines, and he has to make a sacrifice, or a sacrifice has to be made. But being a king and not a priest, he can't do the sacrifice himself. So only Samuel or one of the priests can make a sacrifice. So that's the context. And we arrive at verse 8 in 1 Samuel chapter 13. It says, "Now Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him." A sacrifice had to be made, and the priest hadn't come yet. So verse 9, "So Saul said, 'Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering." And that was not good, because, as I mentioned, the king couldn't do that. Only a priest could do that. Verse 10, "And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, that behold, Samuel came." Uh-oh. "And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Not good. Verse 13. I'm sure Samuel said in their way, "Really?" You know, hello. Verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly.'" Oh, man. "'You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.' But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord, look at this, this is the key. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So the Lord is interested in the heart. And of course, in this case, it's David. He has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. And again, just to emphasize that one more time, I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 13. And we see that here, another sort of facet of that idea of the heart being so important. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and then we're just going to go to a couple of Psalms, and that's what we'll be doing this morning. But Acts chapter 13, Paul is giving a discourse, and he makes reference to David and his heart. And I'll start just to bring in the context, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. He said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt with an uplifted arm, and he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." They were stubborn people. Verse 19, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king." And that's when Saul comes. "And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart.'" There he repeats what was said in 1 Samuel, "a man after my heart, who will do my will. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." So we get another glimpse into this jewel, a man after God's heart, who's going to do his will. And I think that's important for us. If we have a heart after God, we seek to do his will. That really is part of having a heart after God. So as I was thinking about David, actually, I spent a little bit of time on this when I was overseas in Angola, just because of things that were happening here right away when coming back. So I thought a lot about it, and I thought, what does it really mean to have a heart after God? You know, do I have a heart after God? We could ask the question, all of us together, you know, to ourselves, do we have a heart after God? Do I seek him? Do I desire to do his will? Do I have feelings for God? Do I have emotions for God? Do I want to obey him? Do I want to follow him? Do people think that I do, you know, others that know me, kind of thing? Is this important? Should I be seeking that? What do you think, you know, if I could ask that? Do you think it's important to have a heart after God? Yeah, that's what he's interested in, our heart. We might accomplish things on this earth, you know, we might make a lot of money or build a big house, you know, or have a fancy car, whatever. But at the end of the day, what's important to God? It's our heart, isn't it? And were we obedient to him? Did we want it like it said here? Did we want to do his will? Did we honor him? Was our desire set on him or on the world? You know, there's so many questions that we could ask and aspects of what it means to be a person after God's own heart. So what I did was I looked in the Psalms. About half of the Psalms were written by David. So they're pretty important. And many of these Psalms reveal the heart of David. And it gives us an idea of what God is interested in and what he desires. So what I thought we'd do today is just spend a few minutes looking at two Psalms that are connected together that would reveal David's heart and give us some clues of what it is to have a heart after God. So I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 26, and we'll be looking at that, and if we have time, Psalm 27. So if you could turn with me. And I again, this is, it's just not me speaking. I'm just going to bring out some things, but I'm trusting the Lord to speak to each of our hearts and reveal what it is that God desires in our hearts, or at least what type of hearts he wants us to have for him. So the first one is Psalm 26. He's actually written quite a few psalms in a row, and we're just kind of going into the middle of those psalms. We're taking 26 and 27, and they reveal that heart. So I'll just read Psalm 26, and then we'll look at the verses. David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Ooh. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations I shall bless the Lord." As I was reading through it, I was thinking about some of these things. They're clues as to what it is to have a heart after God. So let's sort of examine a few things. I'll pick out some, and you probably have picked out other things as well, or will, that I didn't see. But the first one is in verse 1 and also in verse 11. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." It's integrity, to walk in integrity, to be a person, a man or woman of integrity. Also in verse 11, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity." So it's important. He says it twice in the psalm. He desires to walk in truth, in purity, as a respectable, reputable person. And I think that's one thing. Yesterday at the conference in Missoula, we were talking about neighbors. And neighbors know more about us than we think. We were saying that, and most people kind of went, "Yeah, it's true." They know the time we leave our house, the time we come back, the type of car we drive, how fast we drive, if there's any shouting or partying going on at our home, or arguments or different things. They pick up on that. They know more about us than we think, and if we are people of integrity or not. You just do something wrong and meet a neighbor and they'll let you know. I remember having an argument with somebody, if you can imagine that, a neighbor. Many years ago, our dog jumped on the side of a car, his car, and he was upset because it was a fairly new car. And so he got a little upset about that with me, and I in turn got upset with him. It kind of geared up, and it wasn't good. Since then, we've reconciled and we're fine. But another neighbor who knew me said, I never thought you would act like that. Ooh, that kind of hurt, you know, because he knew that I was, or at least thought I was a respectable person, a person of integrity, and I did not demonstrate that as well as I should have at that point. So if our neighbors know a lot about us, does God know a lot about us? Yeah, he knows everything. Walk in integrity. So that's, we have to have a heart that desires to walk in integrity, to honor God with our lives. That's the first thing. And then he says, I have, the second part of verse 1, I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Ooh, he didn't waver. He always was faithful in trusting God. It's so important to trust, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your what? Yeah, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he shall direct your paths. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Boy, that's what we need to do, trust. I was mentioning at the conference on one of the flights home, I was in a seat by the window, and the middle seat was empty, and then the third seat was a man from the Philippines. He sat down, and we had a seven and a half hour flight from Luanda to Dubai. And he had a big cross hanging from his neck. And so I thought, well, it's a conversation starter, you know. So I said, I like your cross. And he says, yes. And I said, wow, do you go to church? He said, oh, yes, I love Jesus. Okay, you know, good deal. So we had a good talk and so on. It turns out part of our conversation, he worked in Luanda 30 days. 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. And then he came back to the Philippines and had a month off, 30 days, and then back and forth. So 6 months of the year in Luanda, 6 months in the Philippines at home. We were going to Dubai, and then he would go on to the Philippines. I was going to go on to Seattle. So I said, wow, that's hard on a marriage, isn't it? And he said, oh, yeah, it is. He said, but we have... My wife and I have to trust each other. We trust each other. And I thought about that. There's a lot of trust when you're separated for those periods of time in that kind of situation. And that's what God wants. He wants this kind of trust, to trust in him at all times without wavering. It's not like, well, God, I don't think I'm having a good deal here on the earth. You know, I don't like my job. Or I'm having trouble with this, and my car's is acting up, and I'm kind of having a rough time trusting you. He doesn't want that. He wants us to trust him without wavering, as David puts it. So that perhaps is a second aspect of having a heart after God. And then in verse 2, he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me, and test my mind, and test my heart." So it's this idea of that he wants to have a heart that's tested and proven true to God. He says in verse 3, "For thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." So here's another thought that we need to walk in truth to have a heart after God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We walk in truth. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, what is truth? And I think the truth involves who Jesus is and the fact that we have to follow him closely. So we want to have this integrity in our life. We want to have trust that doesn't waver. And we need to walk in the truth and not in darkness. And then he says in verse 4 and 5, he says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And I think the idea is associated with Psalm 1, when he wrote about the same thing. He does not associate with people who do evil things. He leaves that type of lifestyle and doesn't have anything to do with it. I've talked to men who have frequented bars and been with evildoers. alcoholics, and they've become believers. And one of the first things that they do is, I have to get a new set of friends. You know, I can't do that type of thing anymore. I can't drink. I can't chase, if I can use the term, go after women or chase women. I've got to leave that and stick close to the Lord. I cannot sit, let alone walk or stand. But sit means you're actually participating in that kind of thing. So David's heart didn't do that kind of thing. And again, it behooves us that we don't want to associate with evildoers. Verse 7, the first part, he says, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders. And my thoughts there were that he wants us to be thankful people. Do we complain sometimes? Maybe. Do we murmur? Yeah, I do. You know, we all can sometimes do that. We complain to God. We murmur. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to have gratitude toward him. That's what he desires. And it's so important, I think, to God. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Yeah, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He wants us to be a thankful people and not complainers. I don't know about you, but when I'm around somebody who's consistently complaining and murmuring about things, I don't enjoy it. Do you? You kind of, why am I here, you know? I try to say something positive and they're extremely negative. It's just hard. Well, I thought, well, how does God feel when we continually complain to him about whatever the situation is? Just fill in the blank. I don't think he likes that. He wants a heart that's thankful instead of complaining. And that's the heart that David had. The second part of verse 7 is, and declare all thy wonders. And I thought, well, that the idea there is that he praised God for his creation, the wonders of creation. And it's so refreshing when I hear different people in our assembly praise God, you know, for maybe the mountains that we have and the creation that God has done. And Louise loves to see different birds visit our backyard. Lately, we've had a pileated woodpecker come. And it's so wonderful to see that kind of thing and praise God for what he's done. That's the kind of heart God wants, to praise him for his, he created this. So he appreciates our praise. I'm sure any of us, if we've maybe made a nice meal or done something, made something or designed something, and when somebody says, wow, that you did a great job on that, it's a lot nicer than hearing, that doesn't look very nice, you know. We appreciate praise, don't we? Well, God desires praise as well, especially for his creation. And then finally, in verse 8, he says, O Lord, I love the habitation of thy throne, of thy house, and the place where thy glory dwells. David loved to meet God and worship him and praise him. And really, that's what we do when we come to church on a corporate level. We take time to worship and praise God. We could be doing plenty of other things. You know, we could be out fishing. We could, if we had beaches to go to, we could be there, whatever, you know, on a Sunday morning. But we take time to spend and remember God. We so much appreciate at the chapel here, we have a breaking of bread where we can actually worship God for his son and what he did for us on the cross. That's the kind of heart that God wants, somebody who praises him and worships him and thanks him for what he has done. So if we're looking at the heart and trying to develop a heart that seeks God, a desire, a heart that our emotions center on God, then I think we have some clues here. He wants us to walk in integrity, a heart that pleases Him, to trust Him without wavering, to walk in truth, to not associate with evildoers, to be thankful, to have gratitude toward God, and to praise Him for what He has done, He's designed, and to meet regularly for praise and for worship. These are the things that God desires in our lives. This is the kind of heart He wants as we seek to seek Him. Remember what the heart is. It's the seat of emotions, intelligence, feelings, and desires. This is what God's thinking. This is what God desires in our hearts. We just take a few minutes and we'll look at Psalm 27. And I think what I'll do is just pick out some verses in it. So this is another Psalm of David's. And again, another view, as it were, of what it is to have a heart that seeks God and desires to do God's will. The first part, verses 1 to 3, in Psalm 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And then in verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." He wants a heart that looks to him for protection, for help. And how many of us do that? Consistently look to God to look after us and protect us. Or are we always afraid of things? You know, do we live a life of fear to the things in this world? To me, it's so obvious that He wants us to look to Him for protection and help. I was mentioning yesterday or the day before the conference in Angola, we were stuck in a vehicle. Actually, we broke down three different times, which is not a good thing in Africa to break down. There's no towing services. There's no, you know, service stations or whatever. It's just a difficult situation. And it's hostile, very, very difficult to get around. No cell phone service. You know, it's kind of rough. And I mentioned that it was around 4 o'clock in the afternoon we broke down. So here we are, you know, between 70 miles from the nearest town. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which in Africa is coming upon nightfall. 5:30, it's twilight starts. By 6, it's dark because of being close to the equator. So bugs are flying around. I'm going, this isn't good. Well, I can pray. So I said, let's pray. I said that to my colleague. So we started praying and just asked the Lord, we need some help. Very little traffic and so on. Not even close to a village. Started praying. And as I was finishing the prayer, I heard the noise of a vehicle, the rumbling of an engine. And I'm thinking, oh, there's a car coming. So I finished my prayer and looked up and then kind of looked in distance and saw a vehicle coming. And Lord, can you provide for us? Can you protect us? And this car came and we singled him and he stopped. And he actually turned out to be a Christian guy. And he said, well, you're going to, Luau was the name of the town we were going to. And he said, I'm just myself. And he said, I'll take you. I'll take the two of you, take all your luggage and I'll take your Bibles and so on. We'll go. So the Lord provided for us. And it was not a good situation, but the Lord protected us. And that's what a time to get an answer when you're praying. The Lord provided, He protected. And that's the kind of heart He wants us to look to Him for protection. Verse 4, he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. My understanding is then to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Wow. My understanding is that he wants to live in God's presence, to know God. You know, we're not religious nuts. We're just people who seek God and want to know him and want to have hearts after him, desires after him. And that's what's happening here. David's saying that. This is the one thing I want. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the day. I want to dwell in his presence. I want to know him and to behold the beauty of the Lord, who the Lord is. After all, we'll be spending eternity with the Lord. So it's good to seek him right now. And then verses 6 to 9, the idea that, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me when thou didst say, seek my face. My heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. David is seeking God's face, as it were, on a daily basis. He seeks this fellowship with God, seeking his personal presence. And that's really what we should be doing as well. That's a heart that seeks God, is to seek him on a daily basis. How can I honor you today, Lord? How can I do your will? How can I be used by you in the lives of others? I was talking to a man last night. Some of us know him. He phoned about an inmate, so I phoned back. And we had a talk for about half an hour. And he's about my age, retired. But he feels a burden for men that are our age that have physical problems. And at that point, he was at somebody's house, a man's house, who had prostate cancer and had radiation and chemotherapy. And there was a lot of collateral damage done. And this man was in a bad way, in a lot of pain. And he's alone. So this man was there helping him. And he feels a burden to help men like that. And I thought, wow, what a noble thing to do. It's not easy to take care of people in situations like that. So he has that desire to seek God's will and just to take care of older men who are having a rough time. And it was kind of an encouragement to me. To maybe that's one of the things I should be thinking about, you know, trying to help others. Because most people in that situation are just forgotten or they're shoved into a nursing home, you know. But he felt that desire to do that. He was seeking God's face, God's presence as to what he should do in life. Verse 10, for my father, my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Others may forsake me, but the Lord will never forsake me. And then verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my foes. Seek the Lord and seek his teaching. That's a heart after God. Teach me thy way. Show me what I should be like. Help me in this world to be godlike or to have a godly life. Not many people will ask for that, you know. What they'll ask for is, help me to have a good salary or a big house or a large family or whatever. But they won't say, help me to be a godly person, to live a pure life, to live a life pleasing you. And that's really what God wants from us. You know, this life is a preparation for heaven, isn't it? Because that's where we're going to go. If we trust in the Lord Jesus. And what are we going to take there? Well, okay, that man said to me, missionary said to me, our character, but we're going to take all that we did in the world, you know, what type of person we are. Were we obedient to God? Were we loving? Did we live in a godly life, a pure life? Did we try and please God with our lives? That's what God desires. Finally, one more verse, verse 14. Again, another glimpse into a heart that desires God or is a heart after God. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So wait upon the Lord. It goes with Psalm 37, verse 14, wait upon the Lord. So he wants us to wait. We may have our desires and our plans, but he just wants us to wait for him. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage in the Lord. So I would encourage each of us to have a heart like David had. He made a set of mistakes. We all make mistakes. That's not what we're thinking about today. We're thinking about his heart. That was a heart after God. The last thing I have on your outline is, can I become a person after God's own heart? Can I? Like David was? Can I become a person after God's own heart? And I believe we can. And the key to that is found in Psalm 5. If you just turn back to that, Psalm 5. It's the key, or perhaps better said, one of the keys to really knowing God and understanding what it is to have a heart after God. Psalm 5, verse 3. Look what David says here. In the morning, like when we want to sleep in, or as they say in the trades, roll and go, you know. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. He wants us, first thing in the morning, to seek him and to talk to him and to dwell with him and to spend time with him. And I would suggest in prayer, in study, and in meditation, and reading his scriptures. It can be 10 minutes, it can be an hour, whatever we can do, but that's the time to do it, in the morning. Some say, yeah, I do it at night. Well, fine. I fall asleep. I can't, you know, after 9 o'clock, I don't function very well. Maybe some of you are in that boat too. But in that morning, you know, I'm fresh. I open the Word of God, and I would encourage all of us to do that. And I know many of us do that. And just to seek him and say, well, Lord, I want to have a heart after you. Can you show me that today? Can you help me to have a life of integrity, a life unwavering, a life that pleases you in everything I do? So that perhaps is our assignment for this week. How can I become a person after God's own heart? You know your situation, and God knows your situation. So God bless you and help you to do that. So let's bow in a word of prayer and just bring these thoughts to him. Father, this morning we are grateful that we can gather here at the little church in Stevensville. And I know that many or most of us here, or all, seek a heart after your heart. We think of what Samuel said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we saw that David had a heart after your heart. So help us to have that kind of heart, that our desires, our emotions, our intelligence, our wishes follow you. Help us to develop that, Lord, to be men and women that have hearts after your own heart. Help us this week in our own particular situations, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, to do this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us. We pray for your blessing in all ways this week. We ask these things in the wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.